scripture reading today is from Luke 19, 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, tell him that the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on each side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you."
You didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. It's a sobering Palm Sunday sermon to begin with, isn't it? They called him the Hammer. Now, he likely got that name because of his character and his style of warfare. Some think that he actually carried a hammer into battle with him, a mace. He was no timid fighter. No hang back and strategize, no. He attacked hard and fast, guerrilla-style warfare, take no prisoners. The Hammer was a seasoned warrior, ruthless and implacable. And because of his continuing successes against overwhelming odds, he was also a hero to his fellow countrymen. They loved him. They spoke of his exploits in the marketplaces. Young boys made stick swords and pretended to be him. Young women thought that his scars were handsome. The Hammer was universally loved. Israel was occupied territory at the time. Seems like Israel is always occupied territory. This time it was the Syrians, also known as the Seleucids, causing grief. The Syrian army had conquered Jerusalem and plundered the temple there, using her treasures to finance their war against Egypt. Antiochus, the bloodthirsty king, now seething after losses in Greece, some of you have seen the movie 300, was now turning his attention to Egypt, southwest, turning his armies and expanding the kingdom. And Israel, the land in between, was simply caught in the middle, crushed on both sides. In order to consolidate their hold over the capital city, the Syrians decided they were going to destroy the walls of Jerusalem, tear them completely down, rendering her defenseless. Adding insult to injury, they built a fort known as the Acra, to dominate the old temple area. Interestingly enough, the ruins of this fort were discovered in 2015 by modern archaeologists, just very recently. Foreign soldiers now patrolled what were once considered holy grounds. Now, some of the people sympathized with the invading army. They welcomed the broadening of culture that the Hellenists brought and the removal of all of those religious restrictions. They were glad to be free of the oppressive legalistic rule of their own leaders, even if it meant living in occupied land. Surely an uneasy peace with these invaders could be found, could it not? Less than a year later, they got their answer. The Syrian king outlawed the practice of the Jewish religion, completely outlawed. He ordered their holy scriptures to be found and destroyed, burned. He prohibited the observation of Sabbath days, you're going to work whether you like it or not, and other Jewish holidays. He banned the practice of circumcision, and he brought in all the foods that had been shunned in the Jewish religion. He was intent on wiping out the Jewish faith. The Syrians constructed a new pagan altar right over top of the old Jewish altar that they had destroyed. And then came the ultimate desecration. They sacrificed pigs, animals considered to be unclean by all Jews. They sacrificed pigs on the altar of Jerusalem. How do you respond when the leadership of your country is intent on destroying your faith? Many Jews capitulated. They just gave in and went along. They obediently followed these new decrees against their religion. Some did it because of apathy. I mean, you reach the point that you just don't care anymore. And some did it because of fear. They were terrified of what these invaders would do to them. Best not to congregate at all. And yet for others, this desecration, this insult, this gauntlet became a catalyst for them. And these invaders could not be tolerated. It's too much. And these pious Jews began fleeing the city out into the surrounding countrysides. And they began finding refuge in the smaller villages all around Jerusalem, gathering together with like-minded people who also said something must be done about these Syrians. And soon those outside the city began to actively resist the Syrian invaders. Anytime a Syrian soldier would leave the city, somebody would get him. They began to organize themselves into small bands, and guerrilla warfare was their tactic. A guerrilla movement began to coalesce, a grassroots rebellion. And the hammer, the charismatic leader, rose up to lead the resistance. The hammer. From caves in the wilderness, from craggy passes through dry creek beds, from unexpected ambushes on every trail and every road, the hammer and his forces attacked. They raided villages, tore down pagan altars, killed anyone who so much as sympathized with these invaders. The resistance took on the case of a holy war, and the hammer experienced success after success after success. Every Syrian detachment sent against him was soundly defeated, and the people began to hope again. After 3 years, the hammer's troops moved on Jerusalem. With the population of the city on their side, they began to take street after street after street, marching inexorably toward the temple, killing every single Syrian that they encountered along the way. And when they finally reached the temple, they tore down that altar of their conquerors, and they cleansed that temple, and they set out incense and candlelights and offered sacrifices to the God of Israel once again. And they prayed to God, and they said, "Thank you for this overwhelming victory," and asked that he would grant them continued victory, that they would never, ever again be conquered by foreign enemies. And then for 8 glorious days, they had a festival, a feast. They celebrated for over a week, Hanukkah, the festival of lights. The hammer took to horseback and rode through the streets of Jerusalem in victory with his raucous troops spilling along behind in impromptu parades. Hail the conqueror! Hail the hammer! And the people turned out to cheer their leader to celebrate his success. They took off their cloaks and they laid them on the streets before the hammer and his horse in homage to him. And they cut down the broad leaves from palm trees and waved them in the air as the hammer came by. And for 8 glorious days, they chanted a song of victory right from the pages of their scriptures. Psalm 118, the stone rejected by the builders has now become the foundation. Lord, grant us success. Hosanna, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Does that sound familiar to any of you? The leaders of Israel declared that this celebration be continued, that this victory be celebrated every year with an 8-day festival known as the Feast of Lights, Hanukkah. And the people rejoiced at the victory over their enemies. The people's joy would not last long, however. You see, the old Syrian king passed away. And his son and successor was absolutely incensed by his father's humiliation in Jerusalem. And so he marshaled the entire strength of his whole empire. He amassed an army that dwarfed the imagination and descended with full wrath on the nation of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel. She didn't stand a chance. The hammer bravely went forth to defend his country and his people, but they were slaughtered on the field of battle. The hammer was cut down, his life cut short on the end of a Syrian spear. Those who live by the sword shall die by the sword. Less than 200 years later, another man rode into the streets of Jerusalem. And he too was greeted with joyful enthusiasm by the people. They welcomed him. They cut down branches of palm trees and they laid their cloaks out before him as their ancestors had done with the hammer. They too welcomed him into their city with a parade and with the words of scripture, enthusiastic praise for the one that they hoped would save them. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the King of Israel. John chapter 12, verse 13. This man, however, was not called the hammer. This man was called the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the world's sin. The Lamb also lived under the heavy hand of an occupying army, this time not the Syrians, but the Romans. Worse, a Roman governor ruled with a heavy hand over Jerusalem. He too wanted to eradicate the Jewish religion in order to subjugate the people. Under cover of night, he had set up Roman banners decorated with images of the emperor. And when the people protested, he had them surrounded by soldiers threatening decapitation unless there was capitulation. Capitulation or decapitation? Which would you choose? This Roman governor also robbed the treasury of the temple in order to finance an aqueduct. And when the people protested this, he had soldiers dressed in civilian clothes infiltrate the protesting crowd and beginning attacking them from within. Much blood spilled on the streets of Jerusalem that day. Some of the citizens were cowed by the Romans and they counseled surrender. These guys are here to stay and they are brutal. We simply cannot stand before them. The best we can do is try and figure out a new way to live under them. This is our new reality. There's no sense in fighting it. Just as in the days of the hammer, some of the people sympathized with their oppressors. They were given leadership rules in the Jewish ruling council. They were given this puppet authority under Rome, and they just tried to eke out whatever power or control they could without drawing the wrath of Rome. life under Rome isn't so bad, is it? I mean, it could be worse. We can still live our faith. We can still offer sacrifices in the temple once in a while. We can still read our sacred scriptures. We can still follow our food laws. We can still circumcise our sons. Yes, taxes are impossibly high, and the constant presence of pagan soldiers is a serious annoyance. But by and large, things could be far worse, right? Others saw it completely differently. Life without freedom is no life at all. Like, what are you talking about? We didn't escape slavery in Egypt under Moses just to become slaves to Rome. We didn't cast off the Syrians 200 years ago to simply bow to new masters. We were born for freedom. And these people came to be known as the Zealots. They were zealous for their country to be free. They didn't want to pay taxes to Rome because God alone is God. He's the only one worthy of honor, not that pathetic Roman emperor. Come on now. And surely if we take these first steps of rebellion against this pagan government, then God will fight for us, will he not? God helps those who help him themselves, doesn't he? These people had a passion for liberty and a willingness to even die for their convictions. And some of these zealots were even more radical than that. They were called the Sicarii, the dagger men. This was actually the earliest assassin's guild in human history, long before the Hashishin of Islam or the ninja of Japan. They carried small daggers called Sekai, concealed in their clothing, and they would slip through the crowds of people during festivals and other gatherings, sneak up on a hated Roman soldier, jump him from behind, quickly slice open his throat, and disappear back into the crowd before the body hit the ground. The people loved them. The population was slowly coming to a boil, moving towards revolt. And it was into this potent religious political mix that this one particular Jewish festival began, the festival of the Passover. And on this one particular Passover, there was a certain young man from the north, a rabbi, who entered Jerusalem much like the hammer did 2 centuries before. The Lamb entered Jerusalem. And the people who wanted a revolution gave him a hero's welcome. Luke 19, they brought a colt to Jesus and threw their garment over it for him to ride on. And as he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. And when he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees among the crowd were saying, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." And he replied, "I tell you the truth, if they kept quiet, then the very stones themselves would burst out into cheers." See, the people, they were certain that Jesus was there for a revolution. There was this widespread expectation that God was going to send a new king, a Messiah, to lead this military revolt against the Romans. And Jesus seemed to be that man. After all, he'd perform miracle after miracle after miracle in Galilee and Judea. Surely God was with him. Why, he even raised a man from the dead just a few short days before, less than 10 miles away from here in the village of Bethany. You can go visit Lazarus. Everyone knew he was dead, 4 days dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And one of the followers of Jesus is a guy named Simon. Simon's a part of the Zealots. Surely that means something. And some of the things Jesus said and some of the things he did and some of his stories and some of his teachings, man, they sure looked like they were revolutionary. I mean, he's talking constantly about the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of Rome. Surely he's here to lead a revolution. And so they welcomed him loudly and raucously. Now imagine if you're a Jewish leader at the time and you've made an uneasy peace with your Roman overlords, how you're going to respond. You're getting a little nervous. You remember the revolt under Judas Maccabeus, the hammer, but you also remember the response, a swift and brutal crushing by a powerful empire. Rabbi, they say, quiet your followers. I think this was as much fear speaking as any rejection of Jesus or his message. They were simply terrified of Rome's response. And the whole situation must have been terribly familiar to those watching from the crowd. You see, they knew the story of the hammer so well. I mean, every December for the last 200 years, they'd celebrated Hanukkah, the Feast of Lights. They remembered the hammer's victory over the Syrian oppressors. It was a national holiday commemorating a brief period of freedom from centuries of foreign oppression. And no doubt many in the crowd saw Jesus riding into town, his followers chanting, "Blessed is the King." They observed the frightened reactions of the Pharisees and how Jesus never denied the claims that he was king. Perhaps they thought to themselves, perhaps the time has finally come. Perhaps freedom is just around the corner. Perhaps the hammer has returned. But you see, they'd missed one detail. One very small, but very, very important detail. The hammer had ridden into the city on a war horse. The lamb rode into the city on a donkey. A young donkey that had never been ridden before. You see, conquerors ride on horses. The victorious commanders of armies find the largest, most impressive steed that they can, a symbol of their power, a symbol of their strength, a symbol of their defiance. The lamb chose a donkey, a symbol of peace. Many, many years before, King Solomon, the lamb's ancestor, also chose a different steed than a war horse. 1 Kings 1:38-40. And so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and the king's bodyguard took Solomon down to Gihon Spring, with Solomon riding on King David's own mule. There Zadok the priest took the flask of olive oil from the sacred tent and anointed Solomon with the oil. And they sounded the ram's horn, and all the people shouted, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people followed Solomon on the mule down into Jerusalem, playing flutes and shouting for joy. The celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook with the sound. Now you and I, we tend to be people of one extreme or the other, right? We can tend to be all or nothing kind of people, either or kind of people, either capitulation or revolution. That's how we operate. That's how we think, one or the other. That's how we act, capitulation or revolution, fight or surrender. And sometimes we're just like the hammer, and we see all of our problems in life as hammer-sized problems. Abraham Maslow once famously observed that, "I suppose it's tempting if the only tool that you have in your toolbox is a hammer, that you treat everything as if it were a nail." And we can do that, can't we? We attack the problem or the person as if it were a nail. No holds barred, take no prisoners, win at all costs. Scorched earth behind us, we shrug our shoulders and excuse our terrible behavior, saying, "What's the alternative? Being a pushover? I don't think so." And this is especially true if being a hammer has worked for us in the past. Like the groove on a vinyl record, like the wagon rut in a road, our efficient or lazy brains tend simply to do things the way that we've always done it in the past. And if our hammer has successfully pounded a few nails in the past, then we simply pick up that same hammer once again. Others of us, well, we're good little Mennonites steeped in pacifism, and we choose the other path, capitulation. Give in order to maintain peace, harmony at all costs, bend but don't break, walk away. At times, I feel like I can really identify with the Pharisees on Palm Sunday saying, Jesus, if you're not going to lead a revolution, then for crying out loud, stop crying out loud. Be quiet. Let sleeping dogs lie. Don't poke the bear. Don't rouse the wrath of Rome. And when it comes to sharing my faith, I am far more often a capitulator than a revolutionary. I say nothing in order not to offend. I don't want someone to attack me, and so I stay quiet. I camouflage my cowardice, and I call it pacifism. When I think about the crowd and the Pharisees on that Palm Sunday, I honestly don't know which group I might find myself in. The revolutionaries or the capitulators? The passionate ones calling for a fight or the fearful ones calling for surrender? Perhaps it's a false dichotomy. Perhaps there is another alternative to those two either-ors, capitulation or revolution. Perhaps the lamb riding on a donkey offers a different path forward. Luke 19. As Jesus came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he started crying. Everyone's having a parade and he's crying. How I wish today that you, of all people, would understand the way of peace. Now it's too late. Peace is hidden from your eyes. Before long, your enemies will build ramparts against your walls. They will encircle you and close in on you from every side. They will crush you into the ground and your children with you. Your enemies will not leave a single stone in place because you did not recognize it when God visited you. You didn't recognize it when God visited you. To the capitulator who would crucify the Messiah in order to preserve peace, you didn't recognize it when God visited you. To the revolutionary who would force the King of the universe to accept a lesser earthly kingship, you didn't recognize it when God visited you. You see, when the Lamb arrives, both the revolutionary and the capitulator can miss him because he offers a different way. He offers reconciliation. Maybe you're here on church on Palm Sunday because it's what you do in a religious committee, community, or because your parents-in-law are trying to impress your wife's parents, but you're not yet a follower of Jesus yourself. Maybe you're here and you're still poised on that razor blade decision when it comes to Jesus. Fight or flight, defiance or surrender, revolution or capitulation. Can I suggest to you that if you're considering the claims of Jesus, that there's another way? Reconciliation. See, the God of the universe stepped into this life, into this earth, as the person of Jesus. He paid for your sin. He's offering to take all of your problems. You simply recognize that God is visiting your life, and you turned your life over to him. Revolution is your attempt to solve your problems in your life on your terms. Capitulation is also your attempt to solve your problems in your life on your terms. He offers you a better way. Give your life to him. Be reconciled to him. Find peace, find forgiveness, find acceptance, find resolution in him. Recognize his presence in your life. And maybe you're here on Palm Sunday and you are a follower of Jesus, but lately you've just been kind of trying to force him to follow your agenda. Here I go, Jesus, tick it off for me, check it, let me know that I'm doing the right things. Cloaks and palm branches as a mask to your revolutionary heart. Jesus, come join me in my battles. God is my co-pilot? I don't think so. You don't own the plane, he does. And maybe you need to recognize that God is visiting your life and look for another way, his way. Maybe you need to put down the hammer and choose reconciliation. Recognize his presence in your life. Or maybe you're here on Palm Sunday and you're a follower of Jesus, but you know, lately you've just been overwhelmed and you've been tempted to just give up. Like, just chuck it all in. Maybe you've been asking Jesus to just be quiet for a while and to tell his followers to just be quiet. Just give me a break from all of this. And maybe you need to recognize that God is visiting your life. And you need to give up on giving up. Maybe you need to choose another way. His way. Maybe you need to choose reconciliation. Maybe you need to recognize his presence in your life. You see, the Lamb of God riding on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem is not just a moment in human history that happened once a long, long time ago. It is also a powerful symbol of the moment of decision that confronts all of us when it comes to the person of Jesus. Because right now, he's riding down the hill toward your heart. And he's asking you to put down the hammer of revolution, or to put down the white flag of surrender to your circumstances and just recognize that he is here right now, riding into your life like he rode into Jerusalem. And because he's here right now, you have a decision to make.
You would have heard it from a long ways away as the priests carried the lamb into the city. You see, the priests kept their lambs down near Bethlehem. That's where the pastures were. On Passover, the priests would go get the lamb. They would bring it from their pastures. They'd come in through the east gate. They would lead it through the city and they would take it to the temple. That's where the lamb would get sacrificed for the sin of the people. The same gate, and Jesus came through on the donkey. The gate the priests would carry the lamb through that same week. That lamb would be taken to the temple where it would be inspected for multiple days to make sure that it was spotless. And finally, on Passover, on that Friday, the lamb would give up its life in the middle of the afternoon, a sacrifice, so that that evening, going into the Saturday, the people would be cleansed of their sin. Symbolic of Passover from the book of Exodus. God's Lamb came through that same gate, that same week, went down to the temple, presented himself to the people, gave up his life for their sin. Same week, different lamb. You would have heard those lambs from a long ways away. What's our city going to hear from us this Easter? Are we going to tell them the story of the lamb? Are we going to tell our city the story of our king? Why don't we tell them? Why don't we let them know that our king came on a donkey, not on a horse. Not as a hammer, he came as a lamb. Set us free, sacrifice for our sin. Changed our lives forever. What if that's what we told our city this week? Would they hear that from a long ways away? Why don't you stand up? We'll share a benediction together as we go. Yeah, let's pray. Father in heaven, we simply cannot express to you how much it means that you gave us this lamb. You gave up your treasured possession, your greatest lamb. Lord, there's no way I could give up one of my boys for someone else. I couldn't do it. But you did it for me. Not because I'm a great person. No, you met me in my sin. Lord, thank you for the lamb that came through the eastern gate, led to the temple, was later a sacrifice for sin. Thank you for the lamb. Lord Jesus, would you give us a loud voice this week? Would you give us, Lord, a voice that cuts through the noise this week? And would people hear the sound of the lamb? Would people know that you came for them? You came to set people free. That it is a Good Friday. You came to set us free. Lord Jesus, may there be revival in our city and in our churches. May this whole world come to know who you are. May they hear the sound of the Lamb. Lord Jesus, make that the prayer in my heart. That's why I'm here. Lord, dismiss this church with your blessing, and would your Holy Spirit stir in them, Lord, an uneasiness. The city needs to know about the Lamb. Make us loud this week, God. Give us boldness. Place your hand on us, Lord. Make us courageous. Bless this church, Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in your name, and we pray together. Amen. You're dismissed, church. Go let them know.